and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now let's go to the Lord now and seek his help in understanding his word. Father God, we thank you. And for your word, thank you that you're a God who speaks to us. Thank you that the unfolding of your word brings light. And we pray today that by your Spirit, you will do exactly what Paul prays for here, that you will open our hearts, open our minds to understand the scriptures. In Jesus Christ's name do we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start with a question. How many sermons have you heard? By that I mean in total. Throughout your entire lifetime. Let's do a quick calculation, shall we? So 52 Sundays a year. I don't know, maybe you miss one or two. That's perhaps, we'll say one or two. We'll round it to 50 just to make the math simple. But what is that? That's 1 year. Maybe so that's 50. 2 years, 100. 5 years, 250. 10 years, 500 sermons. 20 years, 1,000 sermons. Now, let's stop there. Maybe it's longer, but it's 1,000. That's enough. But we could certainly multiply that, couldn't we? Because some of us grew up going to church twice every Sunday. So now that's a multiple of two. And then, of course, there's Sunday school, and there's midweek Bible studies as well. And so looking at the program, probably every year, the average member of West Valley has, I think, between 70 and 80 opportunities to open up God's word and to study it. Which I think means that roughly every 3 or 4 years we could be granting bachelor's degrees here. I think we could probably gain enough credit. But let me ask you this: what difference has all of that teaching made? Now that's perhaps a depressing thought to start out here. You're already wondering if this perhaps should have been one of those one or two sermons that you missed this year. It is a probing question to consider. What has been the cumulative impact of all of the teaching that you've received? Now, we have to be positive for a moment, because we have to say that we would not be here today, would we, without that regular, steady input of God's word. Just as we eat every day and it strengthens our bodies, so as we meet each week and hear God's word, we're sustained. But if we ask the question this way, it drives the point home. How different is your life from the life of your neighbor who stays at home or plays golf on Sunday morning? Now, unfortunately, if we're honest, we have to say the answer is not as different as it should be. Now, all too often, sin, our own spiritual dullness, or simply busyness or other distractions keep the word from taking deep root in our hearts. And as a result, we find ourselves struggling with the same sins, plagued by the same discouragements. Yes, we believe in the life-changing power of God's grace, and some of us even preach about it. And yet we have to say, so often it seems more like theory than practice. Now, what are we to make of this sad reality? Well, here is the point this morning. This common experience exposes a deep need. It's a deep need that Paul addresses in the verses that we just read. As Paul here prays for his readers, he targets a need that all of us share, whether we came to Christ yesterday or have been following the Lord Jesus for the last 75 years. Here it is, actually. You can see it on the outline before you. What all of us need is the powerful inward work of the Holy Spirit, his powerful work to drive the word of God from our heads to our hearts and out into our lives. We need God to do for us what our experience shows we cannot do for ourselves, to cause the word of God to make an impact both within us and beyond us. And I'm going to unpack this idea really in three parts. You can see them there on the outline. Firstly, what we're going to see is we need the powerful inward work of the Spirit. We need God to powerfully work within us. Secondly, what we need is for the Spirit to drive the Word of God from our heads into our hearts. And thirdly, the goal isn't just that we have a deeper knowledge of Christ, but rather that we'd also live a Christ-like life. Now, so let's take those three points in turn then, shall we? Firstly, Paul prays for the powerful inward work of the Holy Spirit. And the point here is this, that when it comes to the Christian life, willpower simply is not enough. Now, if you've been a Christian for more than 30 seconds, then you will know that this is the case, because you've tried to live the Christian life this way, and it just simply does not work. Now, our experience shows that we need God to be at work within. Our text highlights, in fact, three aspects of what we need God to do for us. And I've tried to capture those aspects in this phrase, the first point there. We need the powerful inward work of the Spirit. The powerful inward work of the Spirit. Now, what we need is for God to work in power. We need God to do something powerful in our hearts. And I say this because Paul prays here that God will give us his strength and his power. So if you've closed your Bibles, please open them up again to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And I realize we often put things up on the screen here, but what I really want to encourage you to do is look down at a Bible with me so you can follow along and see what God's word says here. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, and look down with me again at verse 14. Paul prays here for God to powerfully work. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Strengthened with power. Paul prays for God's powerful work, that we might be strengthened with God's power. And now as I read this, I'm reminded of a time when I received a phone call quite out of the blue from a friend of mine. And this particular friend was struggling with computer issues. Now, we might say that really is a description of our whole lives, isn't it? We're always struggling with computer issues. But one of the things you will find out about me as you get to know me more is that I can be a bit of a techie. Like, not as much as some of you, probably, and not as much as I used to be. But certainly more than this friend who called me, which is why, obviously, he targeted me. Now, on this occasion, I've got to say my technical abilities were hardly stretched. What was the issue? My friend had actually forgotten to plug his computer in. Now maybe you've been there. We all have experiences like this. They're humbling. The Lord allows these things to happen to humble us. But if you'll excuse the trite and impersonal analogy there, our text reminds us that to live the Christian life without God's power is to try and turn on that computer when it is not plugged into the wall. It will not work. It will only cause frustration. Jesus says, on our own, we can do nothing. And without God's powerful work in our hearts, we cannot even begin trusting in Christ. Let me say that again. Without God's powerful work in our hearts, we cannot even begin trusting in Christ. Never mind begin living for him. But of course, here is the good news. Here is the good news if we are here today as followers of Jesus Christ. That is that we have been plugged in. We have been plugged in. Just a few pages earlier in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul reminds us that as believers, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. As those who've been united to Christ by faith, God has taken up residence within our hearts. We're indwelt by Almighty God himself. And so it's important to say, as Paul prays here, he's not praying for some kind of second blessing of the Spirit. Now, Paul isn't praying here that we'll all somehow be zapped by the Spirit so we can all live a higher spiritual life. And no, here really is the good news of the text, that the answer to our frustration in the Christian life does not lie in something that we lack. Now, rather, it lies in something that we already have by faith, that is the Spirit of God. And yet, Paul's prayer reminds us of this reality, that all too often, even though we are indwelt by Almighty God, we fail to depend upon him. In our pride, all too often, as we're faced with life's challenges, we trust in ourselves, we rely on our own strength, our own inner resolve and willpower. Instead, God calls us to turn to Christ, to humble ourselves and to cry out to him for the help that he alone can give. But that brings us to the second thing. Paul, yes, prays for God to work in power, but he also prays that God will be at work within. We're talking about a powerful inward work of the Spirit. Now look at verse 16 again. At verse 16. Paul prays, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Paul's prayer here for God's power is focused on an unusual place, I think, on something that we don't often focus on, that is God's work within us. This is not a prayer for God to powerfully turn around our circumstances. It's not a prayer for God's miraculous provision for our material needs or our physical needs. And this is certainly where our culture seems to focus, isn't it, really, on external things. We're obsessed with the state of our bodies. Constantly monitoring our weight, our cholesterol, our calories, often doctor's orders, so keep on track of that. Or perhaps, I don't know, you're monitoring someone else's stats if you are the medical professional here. And yet, how often do we monitor the state of our inner life? How often do we think about our spiritual health, where we stand with God? And we're constantly tracking the news about our favorite sports teams, monitoring the baseball stats, and I think baseball was invented purely for the sake of statisticians. But or perhaps you're working on perfecting your fantasy football team. But we lose track of things that have eternal value, what our hearts should treasure above all else. And this focus on external things seeps into our spiritual lives and manifests itself in our prayers. Now, how often do our prayers focus only on health, on our work, on our outward circumstances? Now, here is a good diagnostic question, perhaps. Now, how do we pray for our children, or perhaps for the children of our church family? And we pray that they'd be happy, that they'll be healthy, that they'll do well in school, and we want to say amen to that, right? We should pray those prayers. And maybe you even pray this. And maybe you pray that God, by his grace, would help your children avoid the influences that lead them away from the Lord and into sin. And again, amen to that. What a great thing to pray. And yet the Lord here gives us something more to pray, something that actually goes a bit deeper than all of those things. That is, we need to pray for their heart. All of us need not only protection from outside dangers, but we also need God to influence us from within. After all, as you think about it, if you are parents, there is only so much that you can do for your children. You cannot, as much as you would like to, you cannot shield them from every evil influence in the world around them. And the reason you can't is because you cannot shield them from their own sin. But yet you can pray and you can trust God that he will work within their hearts. And if you didn't pray that way, how on earth could you drop them off at college during that first week without being completely undone by anxiety? But you can do that because you know that God remains with them. That God can work within them. Now, Paul prays for a powerful work of God within. But finally, he prays for a powerful inward work of God by his Spirit. By his Spirit. And I bring this up in order to address what is a fairly common question that this text raises. Have you ever wondered, who is it that dwells in the believer? Is it Jesus or is it the Spirit? And now maybe you've never even thought about that question, but I have to say that certainly as I've met with younger Christians, I've often found they're confused about this question because we sing songs, don't we, about how Jesus dwells down in our hearts. And I'm not going to start singing it now for fear that this might be my first and last Sunday as soon as you hear me sing. But we sing about Jesus dwelling in our hearts, but we also speak of how God dwells in our hearts by his Spirit. And it also adds to the confusion when we see that Paul here seems to say both. So in verse 16, he talks about the Spirit. And then in verse 17, he talks about quite Christ dwelling within. Which is it, we want to say? Well, the answer has to be, in some sense, both, doesn't it? Because Paul says both. God's word says both. And in fact, this passage, as we look at it, brings into play all three persons of the Trinity, all three persons of the triune Godhead. Now, Paul here prays to the Father that the Father will strengthen us, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by his Spirit. Now, Paul prays to the Father that he will strengthen us so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by his Spirit. And actually, this taps us into some good theology, I think. Christians in the past have often expressed it this way. In the economy of salvation, the Father purposes the Son accomplishes and the Spirit applies. Now, the Father purposes, the Son accomplishes and the Spirit applies. Now, the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Father purposes. The Son took on human flesh, willingly suffering for our sins, dying upon the cross for us, and then being raised up in glory from the dead. The Son accomplishes. And yet the Spirit applies. Now, what Paul is praying for now is that the Spirit will apply what Christ has accomplished for us, that he will impart Christ's resurrection power to our hearts, and that as he does so, Christ himself will be seen within us and reflected in our lives. Now, Paul prays for the powerful inward work of the Holy Spirit. And that is what all of us need. And hopefully you get that. Hopefully you can see that as you think about your own life. Hopefully you understand that that is a need that you have. And if you do, then hopefully you'll understand this, that there's only so much a new pastor can do for you. And I've got to make this point, haven't I? Because it's my first Sunday, but there's only so much that a new pastor can do. If you expect that somehow with my arrival here, the Christian life will somehow be made any bit more simple, then you will be sadly disappointed very quickly. What all of us need is for God himself, by his Spirit, to work within our hearts, to change us. We need the powerful inward work of the Holy Spirit. And whether you see that or not, whether you acknowledge that need or not, it does naturally lead us to the second main heading, because it causes us to ask the question, why? Now, if we need the powerful inward work of the Holy Spirit, why is it? Why does Paul pray for God's strength? But what do we need God's strength for? Well, I can think of a lot of things. For starters, as parents of a rather fussy 8-month-old baby, I sense we need God's strength every day. Of course, we only have one. As I look around the room, when you add 2, 3, 4, 5 into the mix, certainly you start to pray for God's power perhaps more and more. And maybe if it's not that, maybe you're facing life challenges or life changes, and you're acutely aware that you need God's glorious might. You need his strength. However, when we look at the text itself, we discover that Paul has a very specific goal in mind. Now, Paul prays for the powerful inward work of the Spirit. Why? To drive the word of God from our heads to our hearts. That's the second heading. To drive the word of God from our heads to our hearts. The point here is that the powerful work Paul prays for is not, first and foremost, the power that we need to face life's challenges, right? And nor is it the power that we need to perform great miracles, moving mountains, or doing great things for God. No, the reason that we need his powerful inward work of the Spirit is this. Paul prays for the power of God that we might know something. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a bit of an anticlimax to me. It just sounds almost a bit disappointing. He speaks of God's glorious might, all the power of God. What's that power for? Well, so that we can learn something new. Now, Paul prays for the power of God to cause the glorious truth revealed in Scripture to break into our hardened hearts. So look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18. Now, Paul prays that you may have strength. Why? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, Paul prays for strength that we might know. And now we have to say that's a very unusual way to speak, isn't it? Strength and power are not words we usually associate with our minds and with our hearts. Really, they're quite outdoorsy words, words that we associate with pickup trucks, with athletes, with sportsmen, with our bodies. Words that, if we're honest, bookish people like myself find it quite hard to relate to at times. Now, why do we need Christ's strength to know and understand the love of Christ? Now, well, Paul's words here are very instructive, aren't they? He wants us to have a personal knowledge of the truth. That's what we need to see. He wants us to do more than simply know the facts of the gospel, to be able to reproduce them on some Bible quiz. But rather, in verse 18, He prays that we might comprehend them. He prays that they might sink in deep. He doesn't just want us to know that Christ loves us. But in verse 18, he wants us to have a first-hand experience of just how much Christ loves us, at the height, the depth, the breadth. He wants us to appreciate the love of Christ. And one of the things that's very interesting to note is that Paul has just spent the last few chapters of this book explaining these very things, trying to help his readers understand the vast dimensions of Christ's love. Let me just briefly review it with you. In the first half of chapter 2, Paul unpacks the height and the depth of the love of Christ. Paul reminds us that we had hit rock bottom without Christ. We were spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. But Christ's love is so deep that it reached down to us to forgive us of our sins. And his love is so high that he raised us up with Christ and gave us new life. So high and so deep is the love of Christ. And then Paul goes on, actually, in the second half of chapter 2, to reveal the length and the breadth of the love of Christ. He reminds us that you and I used to be far off from God, without hope in the world, strangers to God's promises. But Christ's love is so wide and so long that he reached out to us where we were. He drew us to himself so that we now belong to him by faith. And the question we have to ask, at least my question, is this. Having put so much effort into explaining these things, and having done so so eloquently in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, why does Paul now pray for his readers in this way? I mean, Paul just explained these things. I've got to say, since my time in the United States, which now just over 9 years, I've seen quite a few of the country's national treasures. I've seen the Statue of Liberty, and to be honest, I wasn't that impressed. But I've seen Mount Rushmore, which actually was a lot more impressive. I've seen Niagara Falls, which, of course, is much more impressive because that's just a sign of God's glorious creator. And I've been to Yellowstone National Park, which really is a freak show of nature, isn't it, if you go there. But you see God's manifold wisdom surely expressed. Now, as yet, I've never been to the Grand Canyon, although it is on my bucket list. It's something I'd like to do. And I'm told that if you've been there, it's something you have to experience firsthand. The vast, deep expanse brings a tangible sense of awe as it confronts you. And here is the point of Paul's prayer. So it is with Christ. It isn't enough to simply hear about him, to read the book, or to watch some fly-by video. You have to actually experience his love for yourself. You have to have your mind and heart blown by a first-hand encounter with his grace. And I think that point's especially important to make if you're here for the first time today and you're somebody who is not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if that is you, then let me welcome you and just say how great it is to have you with us here today as you look in on the Christian faith. Now, but what I want you to know is that Christianity is more than just a good education. Christianity is more than just a set of doctrines that make sense or some ethical standard which will somehow better your life. I know Christianity is about a person. It is about a personal God who wants you to know him personally and has gone to great lengths to make himself known through the Lord Jesus. And yet a God whom you will never know unless you are humble enough to pray a prayer that's a bit like this one, asking him for help. Asking him to strengthen you by his spirit that you might truly grasp who he is. And yet a similar point could be made for those of us who are already Christians, couldn't it? After all, Paul's praying here for the believers in Ephesus, people who already know Christ. And he wants us to know that if we are to grow in our faith, we have to be humble enough to admit that we'll never truly understand God's word without God's help. Now, look, you may be the king of Bible trivia. You may even be able to blitz your way through seminary classes. But left to yourself, you will never know the love of Christ truly and deeply in the way that God himself has made himself known. And that is why Paul prays this prayer. And it's why we should pray for the powerful inward work of God's Spirit to drive the word of God from our heads and into our hearts. That is the second point. But it doesn't stop there, does it? It doesn't stop with just our heads and our hearts. Now, Paul's concern here clearly extends beyond knowledge and comprehension. Now, what we see in this prayer is a desire that the knowledge of Christ's love would bear fruit in a changed life. He prays for the powerful inward work of the Spirit to drive the word of God from our heads to our hearts, but now, thirdly, out into our lives. And my main point here really is to highlight the progression of Paul's thought as he prays. Now, in this prayer, we see a movement, don't we? It's a movement from the head to the heart to the life. From the head to the heart to the life. Really, it is the process of growth for every Christian. There is a movement from understanding to appreciation and then to application. And we see this in the ultimate goal as it's expressed in verse 19. So look down with me again at verse 19. Now, Ephesians 3:19. Now, there Paul prays that we might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. For what purpose? That way, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what does that mean? The phrase sounds just a bit out there, doesn't it? And maybe it conjures up images of some crazy spiritual New Age experience for you. I don't know. But I'd like to suggest that what Paul has in mind here is something actually much more down to earth, something very practical. He's speaking about God's perfect character being fully reflected in our lives. And that becomes clear as we understand that this prayer, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, really serves as a bridge. A bridge. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean the location of this prayer within this letter is incredibly important. For this prayer stands between two clear sections in this book. We've already said that Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 deal with doctrine. In these chapters, Paul addresses that mind-stretching truth of everything God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And yet, as we move on to the second half of the letter, chapters 4 through 6, we find that they address not primarily doctrine, but rather everyday life, with the way that we treat one another, the way that we address each other as a church family, with how we ought to be different from the world around us, with what it means to model Christ's love in the home and in our workplaces. Now, what we need to grasp is this prayer really serves as a bridge between those two halves. In fact, as we put it that way, this prayer really serves as a bridge between the gap that we started our sermon by highlighting. That is the gap between what we've learned about God and how we live for God. The gap between what we believe and how we behave. And between these two things, what do we see? What does Paul give us? Does he give us a self-help pep talk? A stirring appeal to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps? To muster up enough willpower just to get down to business? And no, what we have between those two things is a prayer. A prayer for God to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. A prayer for God to powerfully work by his Spirit in our hearts so that the truth will sink in deep enough so that it changes the way that we'll live. And how encouraging it is as we think about that. In his word, God acknowledges the disparity that we experience between our understanding and the way that we live. And in this prayer, more than that, God invites us to come to him for help. God even gives us the words to pray. And God calls us to ask him to do a powerful work by his Spirit in our hearts, leading us from theory to practice, leading us from faith to faithful obedience. It's a prayer, really, that exposes a number of common dangers in the Christian life. So in closing, let me summarize these really just to summarize the whole point. And if you've tuned out, then now is the time to tune back in. If Paul's prayer reflects this movement from head to heart to life, surely our approach to the Christian life must reflect the same thing. And yet, in truth, I think most of us tend to skimp on one or more of those aspects. And so the first danger I want to highlight is the danger of becoming what we might call a headless Christian. A headless Christian. Now, the headless Christian misses just how central knowledge is to the Christian life. He or she focuses much more on Christian practice. It's really all about Christian living. And they miss the importance of Christian truth. And now I've got to say, this error is manifest in almost every Christian bookstore that I've been to. So I apologize for that offense. But if I go to most Christian bookstores you go to, they tend to have a huge line of shelves, and they're called Christian Living. That's the title. And yet, if you look closer, you can see a small corner where there is theology and Bible commentaries. And yet, to approach the Christian life in that way is to miss the important heart of what Paul prays for here. He prays that we might know. That's what we need God's strength for. To grow as Christians, it isn't that we need less doctrine and more doing. Rather, we need God's help to grasp the doctrine that we know so that we might be taught truly and inwardly. But secondly, there's an equal and opposite danger, isn't there? The danger not of being a headless Christian, but the danger of being a lifeless Christian. Now the lifeless Christian misses the fact that what we know is meant to be lived out. The problem with a lifeless Christian is this, that he or she is probably an expert in the Bible, an expert in theology. They know God's word like the back of their hand, or at least so it seems. And yet none of what they know seems to ever get applied to the nitty-gritty details of life. And to approach life in this way is really to ultimately miss the aim of this prayer, its ultimate goal. It is to miss the fact that this letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, does not end in chapter 3 with great sound doctrine and then just a prayer for understanding, and then it just cuts. And no, Paul moves on to address how this deeper knowledge of God must lead to a more godly life. Now, finally, though, there is a third danger, the headless Christian, the lifeless Christian, yes. But there is a danger here that I think is much more subtle, and therefore one that perhaps many of us fall into more easily. Now, this is the danger not of being a headless Christian or a lifeless Christian, but of being a heartless Christian. Now, that is the Christian, yes, who understands the importance of knowledge and of doctrine, and also grasps just how important it is to live a changed life. But what this Christian misses is the bridge between the two, that all-important bridge. You see, they stress learning and living, but they miss actually these verses. These verses that form the all-important link. What is it? Well, they leave prayer out of the equation. They miss depending upon God for his grace to transform us. They miss the fact that when it comes to doctrine, we need the Spirit's enabling power if we're ever truly going to grasp the love of Christ. They miss the fact that when it comes to life, without God's sanctifying grace, we can never be able to obey God's command. And it is for this very reason that all of us, no matter where we stand, need to pray this prayer along with Paul. A prayer for the powerful inward work of the Holy Spirit, that God himself would drive his word from our head into our heart and out into our lives. And let's pray now, shall we? Now, please join me in prayer. Now, Father God, we thank you so much for giving us the words to pray here. Thank you so much that you love us enough, not just to expose our need, but to meet it through Christ. And I pray for each one of us here today, that, Lord, you might work in our hearts, whether we have come to know you or are yet to know you, work in our hearts, open our eyes, help us see and know the love of Christ. And by your Spirit, cause that love to impact our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.